23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel records for us the last public sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the sermon that is recorded here for us, the Lord would speak privately to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, then again in the upper room before his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion. But this chapter records his final public address before he was put to death. The sermon itself was delivered to a great multitude of people who had gathered in the temple, and that's where the Lord was when he delivered this sermon. He was in the temple. There was a great multitude gathered, but he particularly aimed the message at the Pharisees and the scribes. However, the sermon is outstanding, and it is an outstanding sermon. It's a sermon that gets our attention. It's a hard-hitting sermon. It's an outstanding sermon, not because of the place that the Lord Jesus gave the sermon or the people that the Lord gave the sermon to, but it's outstanding because of the content of the sermon. What we have in this chapter is a scathing and a blistering attack denouncing in the strongest and the plainest possible language the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. For 3.5 years, the Lord had put up with their religious hypocrisy. For 3.5 years, he tolerated them question his authority, deny his deity, and work against his ministry. They poisoned the people against him. They threatened the common people that if they received the Lord, if they followed him and believed in him, they would cast them out of the temple. They hindered the common people from following the Lord. And yet, for all of their lies against Christ, for all of their opposition, for all of their threats and hindering souls from coming to the Lord, Jesus Christ responded and reacted with grace and with patience and with restraint. He even gave them the opportunity to turn away from their sin and embrace him. He invited them to come to him. He challenged them to search the scriptures that they would see that he was the promised Messiah, and that he was indeed the one foretold in the scriptures. But when you come to Matthew chapter 23, you discover that the Lord, as we would say, he took the gloves off. And he showed them exactly what they were. He spoke to them in the plainest possible language. He denounced them in the strongest possible way. And 8 times he described them as hypocrites. And he warned them that they were in danger of the wrath and the judgment of God. I would say that this is probably the strongest sermon that Christ ever preached. And it reminds us that there is a time whenever the preacher has to give blunt warnings in the gospel. The Lord in this chapter used language such as them receiving greater damnation in verse 14. He constantly called them hypocrites for their embracing a false religion. And there are times whenever the preacher must not only warn in plain language the danger that a soul is in when it comes to eternity, but it reminds us that a faithful preacher will expose and warn men and women against false religion. I want tonight to just take one little section of this sermon. It's that section that we read together from verse 25 to 28. I said on Wednesday night that I was going to speak on the subject, blood wash, not whitewash. And that's really the summary of these verses. The Lord declares unto them, and I'm particularly pointing out verse 27, although we'll consider lessons from the verses 25 to 28. But look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. I want you firstly to notice here that the Lord highlights a problem that is most common. He uses in verse 25 and 27 two very simple illustrations to sum up the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. He likens them in verse 25 to a cup and a platter. And then in verse 27 he likens them unto a whited sepulchre. A platter was like a deep dish that men would eat from, and we know what the cup was for. It was for drinking from. And he declares to the Pharisees that they're like the man who washes the outside of the cup or the plate, but leaves the inside untouched. And then he takes the illustration of the sepulchre. The sepulchre's the tomb. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grave or the tomb was often a cave that was dug out in the side of the rock face or the cliff face. And they would often have a stone that went over the mouth of it, just like the grave or the tomb that the Lord was buried in for the 3 days. The relatives, just like today, a loved one will want to keep the grave presentable, will want to keep it tidy, perhaps want to decorate it today, certainly with a headstone or other things. And it was just the same in the days of the Lord. But what they would do, they would take the whitewash, the white paint, and they would paint the stone that was upon the mouth of the tomb. And they would tidy up the outside of it, and they would whitewash the outside of the tomb or the sepulchre. And the Lord says that the tomb outwardly, outwardly it's clean. It's cleaned up and it's spruced up and it looks well and it's presentable, outwardly speaking. But inside it's rotting and it's stinking with dead men's bones. The Lord says that's just like the Pharisees' religion. Outwardly, they wanted to present their lives before God that they were outwardly clean, outwardly moral. They had outward reformation, but inwardly there was no regeneration, no washing away their sins that would deal with the root of sin within the heart. I tell you tonight, though the Pharisees died out many centuries ago, thousands of years ago, I tell you tonight, the spirit of Phariseeism is alive and well. And it's alive and well in Ulster. What was the spirit of the Pharisees? Let's just see exactly what it was. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And Paul gives a personal word of testimony. And he reminds us that before he was a Christian, he was a Pharisee. In Philippians chapter 3, you will see it there in verse 4 to 6. He says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He tells us in verse 5 it is, that as touching the law, a Pharisee, before Paul's conversion, he was a member of that sect within Judaism. And he sums up the spirit of Phariseeism in these verses. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more. Pharisees trusted in the works of the flesh to save their soul or to render them acceptable in the sight of God. He says in verse 5, he was circumcised the 8th day. He trusted in the religious sacraments. He said of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, he had religious pedigree. As touching the law, a Pharisee, he had religious morality. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he had religious zeal, seeking to destroy anything that was not of his particular little sect or way. I tell you, are those things not common? The spirit of those things, are they not common and alive today? Or rather than men looking to circumcision, the sacrament today is baptism. And there are thousands who think that because they were sprinkled with a few drops of water, that they'll be all right with God. There are those that think if they live up to the outward morality of the moral code of the law, and they seek outwardly to attain to it and live by it, that somehow it will gain them favor with God. There are those who look to their birth and their history and feel because they were born of a certain line and they can trace it back to a particular stock or a particular denomination that was once or is signed before God, that somehow it will render them favor with God. Men and women, those things are nothing more than the devil's whitewash. And it seems today he's doing a roaring trade. He's selling it by the bucket load. And men and women are purchasing it. And they're seeking to whiten up the outward aspect of their lives, thinking that it will attain them favor and mercy with God. You know, old King Herod, he tried a dose of Phariseeism at one point in his life. If you turn over to Mark chapter 6 and the verse 20, oh, he didn't sign up to become a Pharisee, but he had a little bit of the spirit of Phariseeism in him. For in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, we read these words, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, here's a man, and he was a wretch of a sinner. But he heard about a preacher called John the Baptist, and he went and he called for John and he listened to him preaching. And when he heard him preaching, what did he do? It says he did many things. Heard him gladly. He listened to the message of John, but rather than repenting and believing in the gospel, he did many things. In other words, he tried to outwardly clean up his life. Isn't that amazing? That a man could listen to the evangelical sermons of John the Baptist and yet go away and think that somehow he'd just try and outwardly reform his own life. But you know, we shouldn't be surprised. For there are hundreds of people in this province and they listen to evangelical sermons and they listen to the preacher pointing them to the Lamb of God who alone can wash away their sin, and they go away unmoved and untouched, still thinking, still hoping that somehow they can work their way to favor with God. Are you one of them? Tonight, is there someone in this house and you've heard the message before and yet up until now you've rejected it and you're just trusting, you're thinking and you're hoping that, well, your life will be good enough if you live outwardly a moral or outwardly upright life. God will somehow accept you. Let me remind you that none of those things, the outward show of religion, the outward respectability, an outward reforming of your life, while they can whitewash your life, those things can never deal with the corruption and sin of the heart. They can't remove your guilt. They can't change the inclination of your heart away from sin and unto God. And that is why you need Jesus. For only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. But I want you to see tonight in the second place, not only a problem that is common, but a principle that is often neglected. Look again at these verses in Matthew 23. And look at the verse 26. Jesus has just described them as the cup and the platter that the outside's cleaned up, but the inside is full of extortion and excess. And in verse 26, he says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first." Now notice the Lord uses the word first. He's drawing our attention to the order. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And what the Lord is saying there is that true religion, true salvation, it deals firstly with the heart. It deals firstly with that which is within. And then it affects the outward life as well, and we'll come to that in a moment. But the Lord is saying, firstly, to be right with God, you've got to have the heart dealt with. You've got to have the inner man, the soul, dealt with and cleansed. And he uses the word cleanse. Cleanse first that which is within. And when we talk about man, we're talking about the heart. We're talking about the soul. And he's saying, first of all, you must have the heart cleansed. You must have the soul cleansed from your sin. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. My Bible teaches me the only way to cleanse the defilement of sin in the heart is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of those well-known verses in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. And I'm sure the children could quote them to us, for no doubt they've learned them in Sabbath school and the children's meeting. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. There's the idea of the washing. That's what the Lord was talking about to the Pharisees. The soul of man, it needs washed. It needs cleansed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what the sinner needs? It isn't the devil's whitewash the sinner needs. It's the blood wash of the Lamb of God. That's what you need if you're not a Christian. And John says very plainly, and how simple it is. I'm sure you know the verses well, but how good it is to look at them again. If we confess our sins, my friend, that's your responsibility. That puts, as we would say and use the figure of speech, that puts the ball in your court. Are you prepared to come before God as a sinner? Are you prepared to take the sinner's place and to confess your sin and say, "Yes, Lord, guilty. I've broken your law, Lord. I'm a sinner in your sight." For if you're prepared to confess your sin, if you're prepared to ask God forgiveness, if you're prepared to call upon Him in faith, the moment you do it, how simple it is. John says the blood of Jesus Christ washes or cleanses us from all sin. Do you know the moment a sinful man or woman, an unconverted soul bows the head, confesses their sin, and genuinely and sincerely calls upon the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. John is saying that their soul is washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ to the soul, and he's clean every whit. That's the cleansing Jeremiah spoke of in the Old Testament when he cried, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. If you want to be saved from your sin, if you want to be saved from its guilt and its damning power, then John shows you the way. Call upon the Lord. Believe in him. Receive him. Trust in him. And he says he will forgive and he will cleanse you. Not from some sin. He says, and he uses the little phrase twice, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is the power of Jesus' blood. We often sing about the power of Jesus' blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Do you know why? Whatever your sin is, whatever its nature, however heinous before God it is, how many sins you have. Maybe you've sinned for 60, 70 years and those sins have piled up and piled up and they're far too many to number. The blood of Jesus Christ has power to cleanse whatever that sin is and how many those sins are. Question is tonight, do you want to know, do you want to experience the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb? Cleanse first that which is within, and I'm showing you the way to do it. Praise God, he has power, and he is able and willing to forgive and pardon and blot out all your sin. Question is, will you confess your sin? Will you take the sinner's place? Will you call upon the Lord? And will you be saved? If you turn back to Matthew chapter 23, just before we leave this thought, a principle often neglected, I've drawn your attention to God's order, Christ's order. He says in verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Do you see that? But now the Lord is correcting two errors here. He has already exposed and denounced the error that outward works of morality or righteousness can save the soul. It's not by works of righteousness which we can do that saves us. That's the devil's whitewash. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us and cleanses us from sin. But now, at the end of verse 26, he's reproving them, rebuking another error. He says that the outside of them may be clean also. You see, when the heart is cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then man's life will be cleaned up too. He's actually denouncing what we call today the gospel of easy believism. Oh, I'm sure you're well aware of it. The idea that as long as I say I believe in Jesus, I can live as I like, I can do as I please. I could live as the devil if I wanted. As long as I say I'm trusting in Jesus, I'll be okay. I can be drunken, I can be immoral, I can engross in all the baser sins of the flesh. And if it suits me, I'll attend the house of God when I want it. If it doesn't, I'll not bother. But the Lord is promise to forgive. That's the spirit of easy believism. That really, as long as you believe in Jesus, it doesn't make any difference how you live your life. That's not the teaching of Jesus Christ. And you'll see it there. He's saying in the plainest terms that when the inside of your life is clean, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, the outside will be cleansed too. When a man's in Christ, Paul taught the very same thing. He used slightly different language. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. W.P. Nicholson, the great evangelist, he had a little statement. He said, you can't be saved and not know it. He said, you'll not be saved, or you can't be saved and not show it. And if your heart has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, it's going to show in your life, for you're going to live for the Lord. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's the gospel of the Bible. And that's what the blood of Jesus can do for you. It'll save you from your sin. It'll sanctify you. It'll give you power to live the Christian life for Jesus Christ. And yet that is a principle, a gospel principle, that is so often neglected. Would you look at Matthew 23 one last time with me? We've considered a problem that is common men try to please God by cleaning up their lives. A principle that's neglected. The heart must be dealt with first, and the inward corruption of sin cleansed and forgiven, and then the life will be cleansed too and sanctified. But I want you to notice that Jesus finishes this little section by speaking about a peril that is most certain. You'll see in verse 29, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You'll notice that in verse 27, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In verse 25, he said, woe unto you. Do you know what he was really saying to these men? If you live your life thinking that you will be accepted by God by outward works of righteousness or morality that you think you can perform and do for God, the woe of God will be upon you in eternity. The woe of God simply refers to the curse of God or the damnation of God for your sin. You'll see the Lord uses that very language in verse 14. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense or a show make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive greater damnation. And he uses the word damnation. That's not my word. Listen, don't get cross. Don't ever get cross with the preacher when he simply uses biblical terms and biblical terminology. This is the language of Jesus, the language of the Bible. He said, if men live thinking they can please God by their outward works of morality, the woe, the curse of God will be upon them in eternity, and their soul forever will be damned and doomed. And he says to the Pharisees, you'll receive greater damnation. For you have led people astray. There are degrees of punishment in the world to come in that place called hell. And the Lord's saying to the Pharisees, you've led men to hell. And you're leading men to hell. You're the blind leaders of the blind. Therefore you will receive greater damnation. Notice verse 33. Ye serpents, Lord's calling them snakes, ye generation of vipers, full of poison. Men and women, that's why sometimes the preacher, to be faithful to God, has to expose and preach against false religions and apostasy. It's poisonous. Leads men and women to a lost eternity. The Lord called these men vipers, full of poison, dangerous. The poison of the viper would slay and kill. I tell you, spiritually speaking, false religion and apostasy is poisonous to the soul. But he said, and he asked the question, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wonder tonight, is there someone in the gospel meeting and you're not right with God? Just like the Pharisees and scribes, you've just been playing at outward religion or hoping that your life in itself, not doing anyone any harm, keeping yourself to yourself, doing the best you can in life, that it will please God and have you a place in heaven. I trust tonight you'll see from God's word that the works of righteousness can never avail. And if that's what you're trusting and it's leading you to the woe, the damnation of your soul and lost eternity, praise God tonight, the Lord Jesus, He still stands with arms open wide. And He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I'll wash you in my blood, and I'll make you clean, and I'll save your soul. Would you not heed the warning voice? Receive the invitation. If I or the Reverend Elliot can be of any help to you, we'll be delighted to speak to you after the meeting and show you how you can have your sins cleansed, forgiven before God in the blood of Jesus, and start the road that leads to heaven.